This hour, Brother Stanley Ryan is going to be speaking on the topic, "As for me and my house," from Joshua, the 24th chapter and verse 15. I know we're going to hear a great lesson from him in dealing with this subject. I first got to know Brother Ryan when I moved down here, and he was preaching at Jay, which is about 50 miles away, and learned to love him for his work's sake, knowing he is a very hard worker in the Lord's kingdom. And elders said to use him, and I didn't know him, but when first time I heard him, I was highly impressed with his ability and with his knowledge of God's Word. He is a graduate of the Memphis School of Preaching, also Southern University. He and his wife, Patty, have three children. He's done local work in Mississippi, Alabama, and Florida, and now is with the Columbiana Church of Christ in Columbiana, Alabama. And we appreciate him and know that he's going to do a fine job in dealing with this great subject.
Thank you, Michael. Let me express my appreciation to each of you, enjoying the love and the fellowship that is expressed here. And that's one of the great things about coming to the Bellevue Lectureship. Even some of these preachers will grab you up under their arm and hug you. And some of us don't get a whole lot of that in our local work. We're seen as authoritative type figures. We cherish the love and the fellowship like all the brethren should. And let me say, as we speak on this topic, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Patty and I have enjoyed almost 27 years of marriage. We'll celebrate our anniversary on Thursday, I believe, the 14th. We do have three children, and without her support and guidance and help and encouragement, I could not have served as effectively as I've tried to serve in the kingdom of God. In Alabama, we have rain like this and refer to it raining like cats and dogs. But some of these Texans refer to it raining out in Texas, dinosaurs and elephants. I don't know how they could beat the rain that we're getting here. The Lord's blessing us. It's been dry. But we appreciate all those physical blessings, but the spiritual blessings are especially important to us. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Joshua speaking to God's people, to the children of Israel, calling on them once again to be revived to the great work of maintaining the land that was flowing with milk and honey, and to do it in such a way that God could prosper them. There was still the idolatrous people in the land that the children of Israel had failed to drive out. We read in the book of Judges a book of failure. But through this admonition and the encouragement and the edification of Joshua, we realize that the Lord was with him and was with his family and was with the children of Israel. Joshua 1 and verse 5, "I will be with thee, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage." Through many of the difficulties and trials that we face in the ministry of Christ, we need to realize that though the brethren may not appreciate us, though they might not give us the encouragement that we need from time to time, we're in a spiritual war. But the Lord is on our side. And when we're on the Lord's side, we're on the side of the Blessed One that shall reward us eternally. That's really what matters and what counts. But Joshua not only said, "As for me," the personal application, "as for my house," remember what God said about Abraham, "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him to keep the judgments and the statutes that Abraham would require of his family to faithfully serve the Lord." Patty and I have been discouraged by the number of reports that we have heard concerning preachers and their wives and the immorality and the worldliness that they've been caught up in, and how many have left the service of the Lord because of shortcomings and failures in their lives. And I know that you're concerned about that. We need to see from this admonition that the home must be firmly grounded in faith in the Lord, that He will be with us. And when we commit our love and our faith to the Lord, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength, that anchors us to His cause. Let us not drift. Let us not be caught up in the things of the world. There's too much work to do in the kingdom of God. Yes, let us stand united in the charge of carrying the gospel. If we're busy carrying the gospel, we don't have time for the worldliness or the immorality, the ungodliness that's out there. We're trying to call people to repentance. Therefore, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But when thou teachest another, have you not taught yourself? When we're converting sinners, it means that we're about that business because we personally realize the damnable condemnation that sin brings. And we're offering hope to the world, the salvation that comes through the power of the gospel, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Joshua knew about bondage. He knew about slavery. He knew about sin. He could see it in Egypt. He understood about the idolatry. But why would that come among the people of God? Choose ye this day whom you'll serve. Now you may look back at the circumstances of history and you may choose to go back to the idols of your forefathers. Some within the church are turning back to the idolatry, the ungodliness, the immorality, the denominationalism, the atheism, or the infidelity of their ancestors. How many of us in calling people to serve the Lord have heard people say, "My mother or my daddy didn't understand it like that." Or some brother in the church didn't teach it like that. That's a form of idolatry, of worldliness, of infidelity, of agnosticism. Read your own Bible. Examine the Scriptures yourself. You'll see the power of God. Now imagine Joshua saying, "Don't you remember the power of God that brought the plagues against the Egyptians? Don't you understand that their gods were not able to stand against the God of heaven, the God that we serve? Think about the journey through the wilderness, 40 years, your shoes did not wear out, nothing deteriorated, and God has safely seen you through. And the conquest of the land, it didn't matter if there were giants in the land, didn't matter if there were walled cities, God was on their side." I was talking with a man Sunday and he was saying, "We need a preacher. We need a preacher that will wage a spiritual battle, that will oppose error, that will refute denominationalism." I said, "You're right. I hope the members will stand behind him." There's a saying, as goes the pulpit, goes the congregation. Let me back up just a little bit. Men are able to ascend to the pulpit because elders have called them, or men have called them, or the church has called them, and talk to them about a work and offer their support and their encouragement. "Please come and help us." Elders have been selected from among the local members. As goes the membership, will go the eldership. As goes the eldership, can go the pulpit. How many congregations do you and I know about where faithful gospel preachers cannot reprove, rebuke, or exhort? Because the elders will tell them, "Now don't preach on this or on that, it'll rock the boat." And elders think like that because members are putting pressure upon them about what the preacher should or should not preach about. Bellevue is a preacher-producing factory. How many preachers have come from this congregation? Let me tell you what that says about the homes of the members of this congregation. That you love God. You understand the Great Commission. When I was in Walker County, there was a young man of excellent ability that was considering going into the ministry. And his mom and daddy, they were just almost heartbroken. He's thinking about preaching. And you and I know he can't make a living preaching. As the brother referred, we're being supported better. But all of us have had to make a move because we didn't get the proper support financially or spiritually. Members need to wake up to the fact that when we send people out into the field, the labor is worthy of its hire. We need to support our wives. A man that won't provide for his own, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Our wives are concerned about food, clothing, and shelter. And our children deserve a proper education and food, clothing, and shelter. Who can we look to except the brethren to support the cause of Christ that we might preach the gospel? And yet Joshua was willing to say, I don't know about your decision. Don't know about your mindset. Don't know about your attitude. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let me first say this morning that we need men. We need young boys being trained about their responsibility to become men. It goes all the way back to the beginning. God's organization for the home and how that's a training place then for those that will become priests and servants of God. You have the children that grow up. They need to be raised in the admonition of and the instruction of the Lord. And going back to Genesis 2 and verse 7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. There's the origin. But then there in verse 18, it is not good that the man should be alone. He needs a suitable helpmeet or companion. And then in verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and he took a rib from his side and closed it up and brought the woman that he had formed unto the man. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, therefore shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. There's the family, there's the home. Joshua knew that. He was taking his God-given role of spiritual leadership. How many men do we have in the church that have never understood, never come to a level of maturity to say, I'm responsible for the leadership physically and spiritually within my home? It's supposed to come back to the fact of the training of the young boys to become suitable spiritual leaders within the home. A good friend of mine passed away recently. He had talent in so many different areas, but as far as I know, this man that lived to be 80-some-odd years of age, he wouldn't lead a public prayer. He wouldn't make any announcements. He would not help with the Lord, serving the Lord's Supper. How did he serve in the kingdom of God? He could play just about every instrument of music. He was an electrician. He worked at the power plant. But what about spiritual strength? He attended all of the services, but he was still a child in so many ways. Quit you like men and be strong. Look at God's ordained role for male leadership. And look at Joshua saying, as for me and my house. When Patty and I were dating, and of course I was thinking about asking for a hand in marriage, I said, do you know what I want more than anything else in the world? You know what she was thinking. I wanted her. I said, I want to go to heaven. I was baptized in January. We married in June, and she was baptized in August. The preacher wanted to do some counseling with us. He said, do you think there's going to be any spiritual problem in your home? I didn't have the foggiest idea about what he was talking about. I just kind of quietly said, well, no, she goes to church with me. But brethren, I've come to see and to understand some of the sad situations where that the man would not exert a spiritual leadership role, and he would marry a non-believer, and that non-believer would always be pulling him back. I've known men that wanted to preach the gospel but could not preach the gospel because their wife was holding them back. I decided I wanted to go to the Memphis School of Preaching. Patty didn't want to go. She did go. Years later, she said, you know, I didn't want to go. The pressure, the criticism, the difficulty. Sometimes you wonder, did I make the right decision? Friends, I'm happiest in serving the Lord. What about you? What would our family be like? What would our marriage be like if it wasn't because we trusted in the Lord and were serving Him? He binds us together. The principles of Christianity and the principles of love and God's organization for the home, that binds us together. That's what's so confusing about some of the preachers and the elders. There's a problem in the home, and then you see it manifested. And a lack of faith and trust in God. Joshua's faith and his trust was in the Lord. No wonder he could stand up and say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Genesis 3 and verse 16, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Society did not determine that. Culture did not determine that. That was God's organization from the home. But friend, let me tell you, and brother, let me tell you, what he's saying there is, the male has the leadership role. Wasn't it true in patriarchy where the fathers ruled? We're not talking about unloving, dominating men who see themselves as Lord of everybody else. But we're talking about people that love God and thus could love someone else and understood this God-given role, that could stand up like Abraham and say, "I'm going to serve the Lord." Sarah, which way are you going? Sarah's going to serve the Lord. What about their children? What about Isaac? I'm going to serve the Lord. Why? My father built altars to God everywhere he went. My mother reverenced my father because of the great love and the close relationship that they had. Jacob, what about your family? My family have served the Lord. Those raised within the church sometimes don't have that great appreciation. Yes, I miss you, Dad. And I know you miss him also. And I appreciate what Brother Mosier said on Sunday night. Death should be seen as a step into paradise for the people of God. But how many of our members don't even want to hear a sermon about death? Much less a sermon on suffering for the cause of Christ. They don't understand that war involves death sometimes. And we're involved in a spiritual battle. In the Old Testament, God uses the marriage figure over and over and over again. Jeremiah 31, 32, "The covenant that I made with the fathers when I brought them out of Egypt, although I was an husband unto them." There's God's providential care. He heard the cries of His children, His family, and their need to be delivered. And He sent Moses to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go. I was an husband unto them. We were in covenant relationship, and I was mindful of their anxiety." Notice also in Hosea 2:16, "Call me Ishi," which means "my husband." He's saying there to the children of Israel, think about the covenant relationship that's similar to marriage, where that you have willingly entered in to a vowed covenant relationship, holy matrimony. In Isaiah 54, 5 and 6, "For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name." My husband? A cherished, scriptural, biblical word. John 3:29, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom," the same figure of marriage. The bride is the church. The bridegroom there is Jesus Christ. The best man was John the Baptist. Jesus is the head of the church, just as the husband is the head within the marriage relationship. So just as Israel was portrayed as the wife or the bride of Jehovah God, so in the New Testament the church is portrayed as the wife or the bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5, 2 Corinthians 11, and Revelation 22. This beautiful figure, and remember Joshua is saying, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." You must commit yourself to a covenant relationship with God. Just as in marriage, we must commit ourselves to a binding covenant relationship with our mate. We must serve the Lord. Individually, I will serve the Lord. We must also serve the Lord collectively within the family unit. That's the way God ordained it. I understand that a believer and an unbeliever can be scripturally married. But that's not the perfect relationship of spiritual harmony wherein we can do the most for the kingdom of God. It's unwise, brethren. Every home needs to observe the golden rule. We've gotten away from it. In school, we were taught to observe the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. I wonder if we're emphasizing that in our homes now like we ought to. like it used to be taught? Have we gotten away from such basic principles? As fathers giving spiritual leadership and guidance in the home, are we training up our children in the admonition of the Lord to keep something as simple as the golden rule? So many young people today don't have basic respect for themselves or anyone else. That means they don't have basic respect for God or for the Bible or for their mother or for their daddy or for their grandparents. Sometimes brethren are offended when you talk about it, 1 Timothy 5:8. If one provide not for his own, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? God is once again affirming the male leadership role, but not only that, in the context, children and grandchildren taking care of widowed mothers and grandmothers. Sometimes I go to the nursing home and family members are not even visiting their relatives. Honor thy father and mother. Do we have a custom established today of Corbin where that we're just turning over our responsibility and duty to someone else? Denying the faith? Worse than an infidel? That's strong language, but it's talking about the home. A home organized according to God's order. A home where love and proper respect is emphasized. In the home, we need to be studying the Bible personally. Now, preachers spend a lot of time studying the Bible, preparing lessons. But we have a lot of members that are not preparing lessons because they're not teaching any Bible classes. But they're obligated to study to show themselves approved also. Preacher friend, how many members have told you, I know 2 Timothy 2:15. That's not the question. Are you practicing it? Do you believe in the verbal inspiration of the Scripture that through the Bible, God is speaking to you? Our friends are accustomed to saying, I'll go ask my preacher. You know, I kind of resent that. I want our members to say, I'm going to go find it in the Bible and I'll bring the verse back to you. That's the way it ought to be. Somebody called me up sometimes and said, where's that passage that says everybody needs to be baptized? You hadn't marked it yet? I quoted it in the last sermon, and it was in the sermon before that and in the sermon before that. But we have brethren that don't want you to give people the plan of salvation. Somebody might be offended by it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. They'll say, about other verses, doesn't say everybody. That verse says everybody needs to repent and be baptized. Every one of you. Mark it, brother or sister. Don't call me and waste your time and my time. Mark it in your Bible. Memorize it. Put some stickers on there or something. Write it on the refrigerator. Be able to find at least one passage about salvation. Please. Respect God enough to do those simple things and prayer. On one occasion, I visited an unfaithful member in the church. I said, let's have prayer together. It's not necessary. Refused. Now, this was an unfaithful member. Now, I'd already visited this member. And we'd already talked about that. So they had a little spur under their blanket, you know. I asked this person, have you already prayed for yourself? Well, no. You and I might be shocked to know how little some of us pray. Pray without ceasing. Prayer, the spiritual strength and encouragement that God can give as a result of prayer. God will hear and answer the prayers of the faithful. If a man be a doer of his will, him he heareth. This man's prayer probably wouldn't get to the ceiling. He needed intercession. He needed to repent. I didn't mind him going through the process, but I was hoping that I could have a spiritual impact upon him. But he refused. As far as I know, the man is still unfaithful. In Luke 4:16, let's think about Jesus for just a moment. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Jesus grew up in someone's home. Mary, Joseph. He's the Son of God, but what kind of instruction did he get at home? Look there in Luke 4:16. Jesus came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. That's his hometown. Born in Bethlehem, took the trip down into Egypt, came back to Nazareth. That's where Joseph was the carpenter. That's where he was raised up. And when he came back as an adult, it says that as his custom was, we're talking about how he'd been trained. We're talking about how his family had brought him up. And he's still keeping that principle. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue. He knew where people came together for prayer, to read the Scriptures. He knew where they came together to study. He knew where they were interested in God. And it was his custom, as a child and now as an adult, to go to that synagogue and on the Sabbath day. In one business meeting, we're talking about some unfaithful members of the church and about one brother that, quote, was a deacon, and about how that he was not attending the services of the church. And one brother was saying, we need to go visit with him and we need to talk to him. And another brother said, he doesn't even know when the church meets. Now think about how sad that is. Jesus knew where the synagogue was and he knew when they came together on the Sabbath day. And he opened up the Scriptures and began to read publicly. We need to have more public reading of the Scripture. I think most of our children are being taught to read at school. If they're not, parents, we need to teach them to read at home, because there's one book that we want them to be able to read. That's the Word of God. And we should give all of our young men an opportunity to grow up reading the Word of God. They might not understand some of these words, but parents, if we'll read with them at home and help them select a passage that they're familiar with, they can read it anywhere. Well, I know they're shy. That's the reason they need teaching and instruction and edification and encouragement. But Jesus stood up to read, and then there was an explanation, and there were questions asked, and there was a response. He was doing that at the tender age of 12. What had been going on in his youth? He's the Son of God, but he was also a young Jewish boy at the age of 12. And that's what these passages are talking about. Not his deity, but as a young man, he was trained at home by godly parents. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, prove all things Bible authority. I know you'll be ridiculed for giving book, chapter, and verse. But the brother that spoke last night, he was bombarding us with book, chapter, and verse, and I enjoyed it, didn't you? I can't imagine a person resenting the fact that the citation of the Scripture was given. He was giving them so fast we couldn't write them down, but they're on tape. They're on tape. Can you imagine a person saying, I resent the fact that he quoted so many Scriptures, I didn't get a whole lot out of it. You can think a whole lot quicker than a man can talk if you're average. You don't have to look them all up, but you need the opportunity, if you're not familiar with some of those passages, to be able to chart the Scripture citation and be able to go to it and look at it in detail. We need to serve the Lord personally. We need to serve the Lord within our home. We need to be training our children, raising them up in the admonition of the Lord, and more of them will want to be preachers. More of them will want to be elders. More of them will want to be preachers' wives. More of them will want to be elders' wives. Even some of them will want to be deacons and deacons' wives. And some of them will want to be Bible class teachers, and some of them will want to help with vacation Bible school. If they're being taught at home, it'd flow right over, just like it did in the synagogue, right over into the church today. But we need to serve God at work. I'm talking to the average member now. You know, preachers don't work. Elders don't work, so let me just set these two groups aside just a little bit. But members that work, now think about it. 8 hours a day if you're lucky. 10, 12, 14, 16 hours a day. Making a living for your family. Greater demands as far as the hours required today. Cutting back on the workforce. Requiring more. I was talking with a man yesterday. He said they required us to come and work 4 hours overtime before our shift started, and required us to work 4 hours after our shift. 4 and 8 and 4. That's 16 hours every day without a break. 7 days a week. Some of these people in the offices upstairs need to understand That's more than most people can stand. Good money now, but it's more than most people can physically endure. At work, 40 hours a week, 60 hours a week, 80 hours a week. And not long ago, there was a man telling me I worked almost 100 hours last week and made all of this money. He was barely able to stay awake during the worship service. What was he accomplishing? In my mind, that's almost covetousness, which is idolatry. He was sitting on the pew, but what was he able to offer unto God? Providing for his family now. But there's more than just providing the physical things. There's the need for emotional stability. A lot of these young people that are having problems, it's because emotionally they don't have the stability at home that they need. And then the spiritual stability, grounded in the Word of God, knowing that God loves them, knowing that the church is their family, that they can be supported by loving brothers and sisters, and they're not the only ones that are involved in this warfare. Nobody else at school is a Christian. Everybody else at school is talking about alcohol and drugs and dancing and immodesty, and they think it's all right and they laugh at me. God's Word is superior to their opinion or their customs or their desires. You do what God says and you're always prepared for death and the judgment. But if you follow the multitude to be popular and let peer pressure get the best of you, you're unprepared for death. Almost 10 teenagers have died in our community in the last year or two. Automobile wrecks, overdosing on drugs, some being murdered. Tragedies for young people. But you know, young people think, I'm going to live forever. They think about, you know, spiritual things are not important when I get grown. Maybe when I get married or when I become an adult or after I've got a career. That's when I'll think about God. Train them up in the way they should go. Start when they're young. Raise up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In 1 Timothy 5, 6 and verse 8, having food and raiment, let us be content. That's all we need. We don't have to have the largest house on the block. We don't need to drive a Jaguar. We need food, clothing, and shelter, and peace in the kingdom of God. Notice also Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. How many of us cannot be content to have the necessities of life? When we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, God has promised to provide the necessities of life. We want more. Instead of looking at the example of Jesus and the example of the apostles and learning about the sacrificial Christian life, we want to look at the Joneses. We want to compare ourselves with the Joneses instead of Christ and the apostles. In Luke 12 and verse 42, a wise servant will be found doing the Lord's will. You can't work 100 hours a week and have time to serve the Lord and do His will. That's impossible. Let's try to educate our children and get them in a vocation so that they can make a good living without occupying all their time to gain physical things. In Matthew 25, that wise and faithful servant was the one that used their talents to the glory of God. We need to serve the Lord not only when we're at work. In other words, when you clock in at work, don't clock out in the Lord's service. A lot of people have been won to the Lord because somebody they worked with gave them a tract or invited them to church or had prayer with them or introduced them to the Scripture. So it's for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord when we work also. How about your house? And what about in the community? Well, I don't have time for community service. We need to find time because that's where the people are. Yes, we have a captive audience at home, and yes, at work there's a captive audience, but there's supposed to be life beyond work and outside the home in the community. There's so many opportunities at a funeral when there's bereavement, at a wedding when there's great joy, at a PTA meeting. That's a perfect opportunity because people are interested in educating children. And you know, we have Bible classes for all ages at the church. And when they're talking about problems among the young people, you know, one thing we could do would be sure we get our kids in Bible class at church. Or vacation Bible school's coming up. I'd love to have your children. The opportunity Galatians 6, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. But there's an awful lot that you and I can do in the community. The volunteer fire department. Maybe you don't want to enroll, but they appreciate your support. And when I think about their concern about a house being destroyed by fire, or people losing their lives as a result of a fire, you know what I think about? People losing their souls as a result of sin. And people being tormented in hell for eternity. And that's a perfect opportunity to say, I'm concerned about the physical damage and harm that the fire can do, but I'm concerned about a person's soul. You can replace a house, but you can't replace a soul. Let's serve the Lord in our communities and in our neighborhood. Let's let this Christian light shine, not just in the church building when we're having vacation Bible school, but let's let it shine where? All around the neighborhood. When we sing that song, do we understand the evangelistic thrust of it? The Christian love and the concern that it should demonstrate. And finally, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord in the church. The church is the family of God, the body of Christ, and there's a place of service in the kingdom of God for every individual. Let a man deny himself and take up his cross daily and come and follow me, Jesus said. Individuals need to understand. Therefore, we must teach it. We must preach it. We must emphasize it. There's a place in the kingdom of God for you. We need to encourage some young men to preach the gospel. Too many pulpits are empty. Too many pulpits that are being filled are still empty. We're supposed to be preaching the Word in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all longsuffering and doctrine. The warning is there also, brethren. Lest they search for a person that has itching ears and members say, I don't want to hear that kind of preaching. Preaching is God's means of reaching the world. We need to encourage preachers and support preachers. We're so thankful for the elders of this congregation that encourage mission work. Can you imagine a congregation where it's barely, rarely even mentioned? Their own local community is not even a mission field as far as they're concerned. They're just trying to keep the brethren happy. The world is still lost. We need to be preaching the gospel. But if we're not preaching about it, and if we're not teaching about it, and we're not involved in it, you think our members are going to try to teach a neighbor, a friend, or a relative? If we're not concerned about souls, you think they're going to try to teach their mate or their children the need to be redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb? You and I in the church still have a great work to do to convert most of our members to the evangelistic thrust of New Testament Christianity, to carry the gospel, start at home, carry it into the community, and let's support the preaching of the gospel throughout the face of the earth so that souls can be saved and that heaven can be populated. The theme that comes from the pulpit should be a source of strength and encouragement to the congregation. Just as you and I have been encouraged by this lectureship to revive ourselves to the great work of God, to reach out to the lost, to help those that are in need round about us, and to edify and build up the household of faith. May God bless you, and may God bless your family to accomplish His will. Thank you for this opportunity.
Stanley, you did an outstanding job.